Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be able to be with you here this morning and to open up God's Word for you. If you could open up your Bibles and turn to the passage that Matthew read from us in Acts chapter 1, that's where we're going to be this morning. But before we get there, let me pray for our time together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you speak to us through your word. And as we open it together now, I pray that you would be with me, that you would help me to teach it and preach it clearly and faithfully, and that you would prepare a sermon better than the one that I have, that you would speak to people's hearts where they need to hear, that you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged, to challenge us where we need to be challenged. Most of all, we pray that you would help us to know that you are with us and that you are at work even now, even this morning, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we currently live in the age of the superhero. The Marvel Cinematic Universe is a series of films which is now the highest grossing film franchise of all time. And that's just one strand of a larger genre of things, superheroes. And last year, 7 of the top 11 highest earning films at the movies were superhero stories, including 4 of the top 5. So worldwide, these films are earning lots of money, and superhero stories are having a really prominent place in our culture. And you probably, even if you're not really into them, you'll be aware of superheroes, and you'll know that superheroes, they're bigger, they're stronger, they're faster, they're extraordinary. They've got special skills and abilities beyond that of the normal person. And so superheroes are super in some way. And I think when we're exposed to them in culture, even subconsciously, they can start to affect the way that we think about the world. And so to us in the midst of the superhero culture, and I want to speak to us about being witnesses for Jesus. You see, I work at the university with students here in Bendigo, and part of what I do is to encourage Christian students to share Jesus with people on campus. And the majority of students that I meet with, when they arrive at university, they actually feel inadequate and ill-equipped to do that. Christian students. And I think Christians, and students I ministered to, and this might be you, like we've read about people like Peter and Paul, and sometimes we can start to think of them as like they're super Christians. You know, Peter and Paul are like the Christian version of the superhero. They have special skills and abilities that we don't, or you and I don't have. See, tell me if this resonates with you. You're not a super Christian, if you're a Christian at all. The idea of sharing Jesus is scary for you. You feel like you don't know enough, or you're not gifted enough, or you don't know what words to say. I mean, you're fine with the idea of people sharing Jesus, but that's, you know, for the super Christian. That's for the trained minister or the extroverts or people who are gifted in talking and sharing, and you have trouble stringing a sentence together. Maybe you feel like I'm ordinary, I'm unimpressive, I'm unequipped, and Jesus can't honestly be expecting anything from me. Do you sometimes feel like that? I often feel like that. But it's to people who feel like that, people like you and me, who there might not be anything particularly special about, but I want to, rather than having that truth discourage us from sharing Jesus, I want it to encourage us. And so this morning, I want us to think about the real hero of the book of Acts. And my prayer is that as we open up the book of Acts and you see the real hero of the book of Acts, that you would see that you don't need to be super and you don't need to be a hero to be used by Jesus. And I've got 4 points for us this morning as we open up God's word. Firstly, who? So I've got 4 points. Who, what, where, how? So if you turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and read it with me. Luke begins, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Notice firstly here that Acts is part two. It's a sequel. The book of Acts is written by Luke, and it's his second book. See, our Bibles have the Gospel of John sandwiched in the middle of Luke's Gospel and Acts, but they're actually meant to go together. You're supposed to read Luke and Acts together. Luke's Gospel is book one, and Acts is book two. Did you notice what Luke writes here? Let me read it to you again. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Do you notice what Luke doesn't say there? Luke doesn't say, like, in my first book, my gospel account, Theophilus, I recorded all Jesus' works and teachings. What he says is that he dealt with what Jesus began to do and teach. And the implication is that this second volume is going to be about what Jesus goes on to do and teach. You see, because when it comes to Jesus acting and teaching, when it comes to his life before he was taken up is just the beginning, right? Jesus wasn't done. And this second volume, this book of Acts, it deals with what Jesus goes on to do and teach. And so while it might have in your Bible there, and it often does, this book can sometimes be called the Acts of the Apostles. I actually think a better name for this book would be the Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus. Because Acts is actually a book all about Jesus. Jesus is the real hero of this book, as he is the hero of all of Scripture. And it all points to him, it's all fulfilled in him. And if verse 1 wasn't clear enough in implying it, it's clear as you read this chapter that Jesus is the one who's directing everything. In verse 2, it describes the disciples as being explicitly chosen by Jesus, being given instructions by Jesus, being told where to go, where to wait, how long to wait. Jesus is actually overseeing and directing everything that happens. Now, I have a confession to make. I didn't grow up in Victoria. And so I didn't grow up playing footy, as it might be called here. No Oz kick for me. But I grew up playing soccer. I don't know, did anyone else grow up playing soccer when they were younger? I don't know, maybe it was just me. But I don't know if you've watched under five soccer before, but at that elite level of sport, basically what you see is the coaches will be on the field with the players, right? There's no concept of position or strategy. Just kids swarm around the ball and the coach barks out instructions like, don't kick it to him, he's on the other team. Or, no, the other direction, we're going that way. No, don't pick up the ball. You can't use your hands. Things like that, right? And most of the second half is spent trying to explain that you're now running in a different direction than you were in the first half. That was under five soccer, and I don't know, maybe Oz kick is similar to that. But you see, when you get to the big leagues, if you watch the AFL, that's not what happens. You see, in the AFL, the coach, well, he might sometimes start with the players as they go out onto the field, but then he goes up into the coach's box. And it's from that position in the coach's box that the coach actually controls the game. And you can watch the game, and every now and again, the cameras will pan to the coach, and you'll see him, he's on the phone, he's sending messages down the line to his assistants and to the players, ensuring that they stick to the game plan. And he kind of, at certain points, he'll put new players into the game, or they'll change where they are on the field. You see, just because the coach is not on the field, it doesn't mean the coach is not anymore in the game, right? You see, it's actually from the coach's box that the coach has more control and impact than ever. That's actually the place for him to best see what's going on in the game, to have the best vantage point. That's exactly what it's like with Jesus in the book of Acts. You see, in the Gospels, Jesus, he's on the field, he's with the disciples, and he's kind of there as they do everything. But what you see as you get to the book of Acts is that Jesus has ascended, and he's now has all authority in heaven and on earth. And as you go through Acts, Jesus intervenes. He puts new people into the game. He sends them to different spots. Luke's gospel is all about what Jesus began to do and teach, and Acts is all about Jesus' ongoing work. And that gives us insight into what Jesus is doing now, today. Jesus is risen and he's in control of everything and he's overseeing what's going on. And so that's the who of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is actually all about the risen Lord Jesus and how he goes on teaching and acting through what's happening as the church starts. But let us think about the what of the book of Acts. If you have a look there at verse 3 in Acts chapter 1, you read that he, that is Jesus, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Notice that last phrase. What is it that Jesus spent his time talking to the disciples about after his resurrection? It's the kingdom of God. He appeared to them over 40 days speaking about the kingdom of God. And I want to say that that is the what of the entire book of Acts. It's about the kingdom of God. If you skip across to the end of the book of Acts, the very last chapter, the very last verses in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, you see Paul, he's there as he lives out his life under Roman house arrest, and this is what it says. It says, Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to them, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. So you see, Acts starts out with Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, and it ends with Paul preaching about the kingdom of God. And those kind of bookends kind of summarize what the whole of this book is about. The book of Acts is about the kingdom of God. The who, the person at the center of the book, is Jesus. The what is the kingdom of God. That's the topic at the center of this whole book. Now, that's easy to say, that it's about the kingdom of God, but what is the kingdom of God? Well, essentially, a kingdom is the domain and influence under the control of somebody. The kingdom of God, essentially, is the domain and influence that Jesus now has as God's risen king. It's the realm under his control. And Acts is about what Jesus goes on to do and teach concerning how he's going to rule the world now that he's been made king of the world. And what you find is that Jesus is now going to exercise his rule and his dominion and his power to spread the message of this kingdom. And what you find is that as that message goes to men and women and children, that is actually how Jesus is going to bring people into this kingdom. And that is what Jesus is doing right now. At this very moment, he is reigning by saving people. The simple process of people like you and I passing on this gospel message about how Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, that he's risen for our hope, as we pass on that message, that simple process is how Jesus is exerting his rule as king. And as that message goes out, you see people, they pass from death to life. They transfer from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. That's what the book of Acts is all about, this kingdom of God. Which brings us to the where. Have a look at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, that is the disciples, the apostles, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, clearly, in the thinking of the disciples, they're expecting this kingdom to be centralized around Israel. In their thinking, kingdom of God equals kingdom of Israel. But Jesus' vision is so much bigger than just Israel, right? He says to them, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus is wanting this message of the kingdom not just to stay in Israel, but to spread everywhere. He wants it, it starts in Jerusalem, but he wants it to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. If Jesus is the who of this book and the what is the kingdom of God, the where is to the ends of the earth as this message goes out. And that phrase there kind of sums up what happens in the rest of the book of Acts. Starting in Jerusalem, this message of Jesus the risen king goes out. And by the end of the book, you've got Paul who's in Rome, which at the time is the center of the kind of the empire of the world at that time. You see that we see that this news about Jesus the risen king, it spreads out in kind of ever increasing circles. Like if you get a stone and you drop it in water and the ripples kind of go out, that's what happens with this message about Jesus in this book. It goes out, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as Jesus said that would be the case, that's what's happened. See, that message of Jesus as king has reached the ends of the earth. You actually don't get too much more ends of the earth than Bendigo. Maybe Tasmania or New Zealand, geographically speaking. It's hard, if you think about Jerusalem, it's hard to get further out than Australia. Jesus has actually been working across 2,000 years since then to see that message go to the ends of the earth. He's been exercising his rule and reign to see that happen. Wouldn't you love to see that kind of ripple effect of the gospel going out from St. John's? The organisation I work with, AFES, the Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students, its mission is to proclaim Jesus Christ at university to present everyone mature in him. So the goal of what I do on campus is not just to reach the campus of Bendigo with the good news of Jesus. We want to reach the ends of the earth with the good news of Jesus. So we want to raise up students so that they know the gospel and so that they can go out to places like we prayed for this morning. Like there are places in our presbytery that desperately need people to take the gospel into that community. Places like Rochester or Echuca or Pyramid Hill or Swan Hill, Kerrang, Mildura. We desperately need people to take this message of the gospel and to go out with it. Wouldn't you love to see that happen? And it's nice to think about, well, yeah, wouldn't that be great to see that one day in the future? But there's actually a sense of urgency that you see here about this message going out to people. If you have a look at verse 9, when Jesus said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Now, that last verse is a reference to Jesus' second coming, his return. See, when Jesus, King Jesus, comes back and establishes his kingdom in full, that will be a time of the judgment of the wicked and eternal life for all those who've turned to follow King Jesus. And that day is coming. And at this point, the apostles are almost told with a hint of rebuke, why are you standing around looking up at the sky? There's a job to be done. Their mission is to take this message to the ends of the earth so people can turn and trust in Jesus before it's too late. And if that is going to happen, if that is what Jesus is doing between when he ascended and when he returns, if he's seeing this message go out to the ends of the earth, how's that going to happen? Well, that brings me to the how of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Read it with me. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." See, earlier Jesus told the apostles not to leave Jerusalem yet. He says, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. He says, they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and then they will be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Which, maybe you have the question, well, what exactly is the power that they receive from the Holy Spirit? Will they somehow be like superheroes with new amazing powers? What is this power from the Holy Spirit that they get? Well, I want to say the very least you can say from Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is that the power they receive is the power to be witnesses. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, to the ends of the earth. And I'm not going to go into huge detail about the Holy Spirit and what he does in the life of the believer this morning for the sake of time, but I do want to say this. When the apostles received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, which Matthew and read for us, and then later Ali, what you see is that they receive the Holy Spirit, and then what happens is they start talking about Jesus. Now, specifically there, you see they start talking about him in other tongues, other languages, which they didn't know, but it seems like people who were there listening to them did know. But it, you see that the Holy Spirit equips them to talk to people about Jesus. That's what it did. And you see that that happened as they opened up the scripture, right? I mean, we don't have... What happened is that they opened up the scriptures. Peter, as he receives the Holy Spirit, he opens up God's word and he starts talking to people about Jesus. And so I want to say that when it comes to us being witnesses, well, yes, there's a sense in which the apostles are unique witnesses in ways that we aren't, right? I mean, they were there. They saw Jesus with their eyes. They witnessed what he did. They're unique witnesses. But they witnessed to Jesus to the ends of the earth because, one, their witness actually was written down for us. We have it here in God's word. And as we take their witness to the ends of the earth, so Jesus uses that to bring people into his kingdom. They do witness to the ends of the earth. As the word of God goes out, their witness goes out. And so I want to say the how does this message go out to the kingdom? Is that it's by his spirit, through his word, using us. And what does that mean for our witness? Well, it means that we don't actually have to do anything super. We don't have to do anything extra special. All we have to do is point people to God's word. Point them to the Christ in Scripture. And as we do that, God uses his spirit. He works through his word and it brings people into the kingdom. We don't have to do anything special. See, as you invite people to... as you talk to people about Jesus, he works through that using his spirit. As you open up God's word with people, or as you invite them to come along to church with you where God's word is opened, God works by his spirit to save people. Now, having said that we don't actually have to do anything super, we just have to point people to Christ, to the witness of the apostles recorded for us in Scripture, I think there is a sense in which we try and do things that are super. By that I mean, God is the only one who can save people. We kind of need him to work in people's hearts. We can't save people by ourselves. And yet sometimes I wonder if we try and do that without praying to God that he would do that. Are we going to rely on this real hero of Acts by coming to him and praying and asking him to do the hard work? So as you want your friends, as you want your family to hear about Jesus, are you actually praying for them to do that? Or are you trying to see them saved through your own efforts? God is the only one who can open blind eyes and raise the dead to life. So we ought to always be coming to him in prayerful dependence. See, if we want to see people saved, if you want to see this message, this witness go out to the ends of the earth, you don't have to do anything super. You don't have to be a hero. You just have to point people to this real hero of Acts, the risen Lord Jesus. And he's going to work through us to see people saved and to come into the kingdom. So let's take this message out. Let's point people to the Christ of Scripture. And let's rely on him as we prayerfully depend upon him. Because he is the real hero and the one who saves the world. Let's pray to him. In Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have worked over the last few thousand years to see this message of the kingdom, this message of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus, reach even to the ends of the earth, even to here in Australia. We thank you that we don't take this message out by ourselves, but that you promise to be with us by your Spirit. We pray that you would give us words to say as we seek to share this message with those who don't know you. May you do a mighty work by your Spirit, and may you save many people. And all the more as we wait for you to return. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.